The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he.
So worship is a weird word, right? It's like a churchy word we don't use in very many other contexts, but it is an incredibly important word for us to be able to grasp. And that psalm that we just heard read, Psalm 99, does a good job painting for us what worship is. I appreciate Pastor Dan Price's definition in the Credo book. He says that worship is our response to who God is and what he does. And we see that throughout that psalm that we just heard read. And listen again to the psalm. It says, the Lord reigns. In other words, that's what he does. And then let the peoples tremble. That's the response. That's worship. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. That's what he does. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. That's who he is. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. That's the response. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Again, that's what he does. And so we exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Worship is a response to God. In other words, God is something and we respond or we react. God does something and we respond or we react. That's what worship is. Our entire lives are meant to be worship. And we could put it into two broad categories. The first is that we worship when we gather. Down through history, the people of God have gathered and worshiped. We see in the Old Testament, the Jews, they got together and gathered and worshiped together. In the New Testament, the Christians gathered together and they worship. We respond to God when we are together. There's this interesting sociological trend happening right now where there is an increasing number of people that say, hey, I believe in Jesus. I've placed my faith in him. I've trusted in him for salvation. And I am all on board with Jesus, but I am not on board with Jesus' people. I don't need the church. I don't need the local church. I don't need other Christians. I can just be a Christian over here in a vacuum, but it just doesn't work that way. Because part of the way that we worship is we gather. In fact, this is not a new issue. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 says it this way, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. So in the first century, there was already a habit of not gathering together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so what we see in that passage is worship. Who God is causes us to do something different, causes us to stir one another up, to stir one another up toward increased love, to stir one another up toward the good works that God has created in advance for us to do, to not neglect gathering together, but encourage one another. This is what happens when we worship together. Now, of course, like we said, all of our life is worship and all of what we do in these services is worship. But we're going to talk mostly today about the music part because that gives us a picture of the rest of worship and what worship is all about. So today we're going to be mostly in Psalm 95. If you have your Bibles or apps, you can flip or tap or whatever your way over there. Siri, your way over there. Don't do that. If everybody starts saying, Siri, Psalm 95, it's going to be noisy in here. So this... Do this. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. And the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So let's work our way through this a bit. He starts out this way. He says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It is kind of a weird thing, admittedly, that we get together in a room and we sing, right? That doesn't happen in a whole lot of other places except maybe karaoke bars, right? So we, and even then, we just watch somebody else sing, right? But the fact that we get together to sing is a very kind of strange thing. And for some of us, it can be a very self-conscious thing, right? Well, let me encourage you with one word out of that verse. Noise. Come, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. You don't need to carry a tune. You just need to be able to make a noise, right? And so if you can do that, you can worship in a gathered setting like this. And just make it a joyful noise, right? I want to stop here for a second. One of my neighbors, a new neighbor, moved into town from out of the state, was asking me about Riverview and what our services are like. And she said, well, what are your worship services like? What's it like? And I said, well, we're kind of a hand-in-the-pocket people. You know, we kind of do this in worship. Every once in a while, that hand may slip out for a little while. Back into the pocket. You know, and by the way, that can be disconcerting to people from outside the Lansing area. There's something unique about this area. And really, because at first it was always disconcerting to me that this is pretty much how we worshiped. And then I would go to, you know, the bar and I'd listen to a band play and pretty much everybody's standing there like this. It's kind of how we are, right? It's just something about our culture. But here's what I want to challenge you with here. During worship, be authentic. Be who you are. Put your hand in your pocket if you want. Raise your hand. I raise my hand because there's a command in Scripture that says, I want men everywhere to raise holy hands in prayer. So when something is a unique, good prayer, very truthful, I like to raise my hand. I'm just doing it out of obedience, not of necessarily any kind of crazy emotion. Be who you are. Be authentic. But here's my challenge. When we're singing these words, really listen to what they say. Listen to what they say about who God is and what he has done and respond authentically to that. I was telling my assistant this last week that I do have these self-conscious moments because I'm kind of a demonstrative person, in case you didn't know. And so there's sometimes we're in a worship service and we're singing a song and there's something like super truthful pops up one of the songs and I just want to go like this. But then I get like all insecure. I look around, everybody's got their hands in pot. So I don't do that. But, you know, there's something about responding in worship, making a noise. This says make a joyful noise. In fact, this word noise actually is literally the word shout. Make a joyful shout. And that word shout is one that comes from battle cries. It's this idea of being in battle and being in triumph and victory is where that joyful noise comes from. My wife grew up in Chicago as a die-hard Chicago Cubs fan. And yes, that's a good time to cheer for them right now. So here's the thing. So as you may or may not know, I am a die-hard Pittsburgh fan. And my wife is okay with me being a Steelers fan. She kind of. She's really fine with me being a Penguins fan. But when it comes down to the Cubbies and the Pirates, that's kind of a divorceable thing in our family. And so I'm not allowed to be a Pirates fan whenever the Pirates are playing the Cubbies. And so like this last week, the wild card game, for those of you who don't care about baseball, the wild card game, which was who was going to advance to the playoffs here, was between the Cubbies and the Pirates. And so my wife just created in our house this entire spread. It was like ballpark food for dinner. And all these teenagers came over, and it was this raucous event in our house for the Cubbies. Now, my brother-in-law, Grace's brother, lives in Paris, France. And I'm getting to a point here. And he could not, he's just as rabid a Cubbies fan as she is, and he couldn't find a way to watch the game, and he couldn't find a single Frenchman that cared. Right? And so he was trying to figure out how is he going to watch the Cubbies game. And so he found that there was a TV station that let him watch the game in their control booth with the guys running the overnight stuff because it was in the middle of the night. And so he sent us a picture, him in his Cubbies jersey and the two dudes with their headphones on controlling the, he's watching the game, right? And so now think about the different experience he had from the raucous experience in my house when the Cubbies won. I mean, it was freaking pandemonium in my house, right? It was just chaos and cheering and high fives and things flying all over the place. And I imagine he was sitting there with a Frenchman going, that's interesting, right? When we have this joyful noise, this triumph, this cry of victory, there's something about being gathered. There's something about worshiping together and making a joyful noise because Jesus has won the victory. And we do that together. We're often asked at Riverview why we have such loud music. There's a couple reasons. First of all, we like to make a good racket. The second thing is we know that people are self-conscious about singing. So, hey, you don't even have to hear yourself sing, right? And so that's how we do it. Now, so there's an important side note to all of this. I've often talked to churches and pastors and Christians who think about worship music and the music part of the whole service as hype, right? It's hype time. Let's just get everybody hyped up. We're not down with that. Let me tell you why. Because worship is not about us. It's not about us, it is about God. What is worship? It is who God is and what he has done. It infects us in such a way that we want to respond. That is worship. I mean, think about how God-centered this whole psalm is. I mean, even that first verse, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. We're not singing to each other, we're singing to the Lord. He says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You know, that's not Dwayne Johnson, you know, the rock. Yeah, I know, this is a bad joke. It's not the Apostle Peter. It's not the Pope. It's God. In fact, this is ultimately, I think, the fullest expression of this rock of our salvation is ultimately even Jesus. This is all about him. Listen to what it says. It says, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This is all about who God is. This worship is about who he is, what he has done, and responding to that. And the temptation is always to make it about us. Let me give you a great example. At Riv, we have 17 bands between our four locations. 17 bands. This weekend, in our four locations, we have four different bands with four wildly different styles. And depending on the venue you showed up at this weekend, you may have showed up and you walked in and you're like, oh, great, I can worship, it's this band. Or you showed up and said, oh, I guess I can worship with this band. What? That's a little barometer, a heart check for us, isn't it? It's a heart check to be able to say, if this is the band I really like or the band I really don't like or the one I kind of like the best or I kind of like the worst, can we still worship? And when it's the week that it's really loud and we like it a little quieter, can we worship? And it's a week that it's a little quieter and we like it loud, can we still worship? See, worship is not about us. It's a response to God. And so we have this variety of bands, not just because we like a lot of styles of music, which we do, not because we have people from a lot of different cultural backgrounds, which we do, but because we have this theological conviction that we are united in Christ. And so there are times where in worship we sacrifice our stylistic preferences for others so they can worship in a way that they enjoy. A couple of chapters later in Psalm 98, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. With the lyre and the sound of a melody and trumpets and the sounds of a horn, make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. Look at all the different kinds of joyful noise. There's the joyful noise with voices. There's the joyful noise with stringed instruments. There's the joyful noise with horns, all in this passage. If it was written today, there'd be joyful noise with drum machines and cowbell, right? And so let's make a joyful noise. And there are times where in this passage, you can even see that the vocals drop out and it's the instruments. And sometimes we just worship listening to the instruments. Let's go back to Psalm 95. It says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So there's this interesting turn right here where it goes from talking about making a joyful noise, this loud worship, to now bowing down and worshiping, and now it gets quiet. You see, the loud is worship, and the quiet moments are worship too. And again, in those quiet moments, it's not about us and how we feel, but it's about taking time to reflect on who God is and what he has done, and to give space to do that. Worship can be loud, it can be quiet. In fact, if you go through the Psalms, you'll find some of the worship is kind of depressing. Some of it's kind of dark. And there are times to just settle down. That's why sometimes we sing songs at Riv that some are like, why are you singing that song? It's so dark. Well, it's dark because some of the Psalms are dark. Sometimes life is dark. And who God is and what he has done speaks to us not just in the joyful noise moments, the moments of triumph, but in the difficult times in our lives where we need someone to come save us. And so we bow down. We worship. Now, the psalmist now makes a really interesting turn here at this point. He says this. He says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then that's the end of the psalm. You want to talk about a dark psalm? This one that starts with a joyful noise ends with God's wrath saying, they will not enter my rest. What is this warning that he's giving? What is this idea of don't do what they did at Massah and Meribah? Well, see, if worship is God initiating on who he is and what he has done and us responding, that responding is an important part. It's an essential part. It's a reflection of who he is. It's what happened here. If you go all the way back to Exodus, which is the second book in your Bible, there's a story about the children of Israel. They were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years, and then God rescued them. He saved them. He used a guy named Moses to help get them out of there, across the sea, into the desert. And so in Exodus 15, there's this worship service, and everybody sings praises to God, and they're really excited, and they give him glory, and they say, you are the only God who can save us. And by the end of that chapter, they start complaining to him. We don't like the food you're giving us in the desert. We don't like the water you're giving us. I don't know how you can complain about the type of water you're getting in the desert, but they complain, right? And it's the same chapter. And then within a couple chapters, they're plotting to kill Moses, the guy God used to get them out of Egypt. And so what the psalmist says is, listen, God's wrath burned against them because they praised and they worshiped him and gave him thanks. And then in these two places, Meribah and Massah. Meribah means, I got my backward in my head. Meribah means testing. Massah means fighting. In these places, they tested God and they fought against God on the heels of worshiping him. Let me give you a modern example. It'd be like walking into church and singing and really meaning those words and being thankful for God and who he is and what he's done, and then praying and listening to the message and hearing some conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart on something, and then you walk out and live a life in direct opposition to what you just responded to in worship. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. Worship isn't less than what we do when we gather, but it's much more. Let me say it again. Worship isn't less than what we do when we gather. This is an essential part of worship, is when we gather, but it is much more. Worship doesn't stop when we leave this space. Worship isn't just when we gather. Worship is also when we scatter.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Did you catch it in that psalm? There's this ascribe to the Lord who he is. It's a reflection of who he is and what he has done, and enter his courts and bring an offering. And there's this whole idea of this gathering. And then he begins to say, among the nations, among the nations, among the nations who worship these other gods, these false idols, we are to worship God among the nations. So we don't just worship him when we gather, we worship him when we scatter. We worship him when we leave this place. Our faith is not to be a private faith. Our faith is one that is to be lived publicly so all will know the God that we serve. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 wrote this. He said, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." In other words, this is worship. This is who God is. This is what God has done. And in light of that, next verse, I have appeal to you, therefore, because all that is true, because of who God is, because of what he has done, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, you can't do this. What I'm about to appeal to you, you can't do it, but by the mercies of God, you might be able to do this. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What is your worship right now? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, that concept would have been insane to a Roman, right? This is written to the Romans, and in the Roman Empire, there were these temples all over to all these different the gods. And in these temples, there were always sacrifices going on. And the sacrifice was an animal would go in alive and come out the other end dead, right? That's what happened with sacrifices. All sacrifices stayed dead. And so Paul says, I want you to be a living sacrifice because there's no need for that dead sacrifice. Jesus lived a sinless life and he died on the cross. He was that sacrifice. He became the perfect, spotless lamb that takes away the sins of the world when he was nailed to the cross. And as that sacrifice, he was buried. But then on the third day, he rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And what that means is that in Jesus, life conquers death. And so as his followers, the way we sacrifice, the way we worship is we live. We just live different. We don't live on our own. We can't do this. We live by the mercies of God. And a couple weeks ago, we covered this next verse where it talks about how this happens. If you weren't here, go find it from 2 weeks ago. It says Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In other words, through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, that's how our mind is changed. And when our mind is changed, this is the result. Verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." In other words, when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, when we allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to change the way we think, it changes the way we think about ourselves. Why is that so important, especially to worship? Because the number one thing we tend to worship is ourselves. I mean, just find a spot on the internet and look. Just pick one. Spin the whole internet in front of you and point, right? What's it about? Ourselves. The news stories are about ourselves, and music is about ourselves, and everything is about self-actualization and about finding the person that I want to be, the person that I really am. It's about me, it's about me, it's about me. It's all about self. But when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit change the way we think, it changes so that we no longer think more highly of ourselves. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We don't worship ourselves. We look at ourselves differently. We look at God differently, and then we begin to look at people around us differently. And our worship then moves from where we gather to where we scatter. And in this world, we live different. Listen to how we worship in this world. The next verse is starting in verse 9. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality and bless those who persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is how we worship. And when we truly begin to live this worshipful life as we scatter, something weird happens. People may begin to, hold on to this, worship us. Now, hold on. Let me tell you what I'm saying. What happens is people come to us and say, "You know what? You are so kind. Man, that is awesome what you did there. I like how you live your life and how you help other people." What happens is in an effort to be kind, people will begin to exalt us. And so what do we begin to do? "I am pretty great." And now we're back, right? And now we're back to where, but what happens is if we can grab a hold of this, and as the Holy Spirit and the Word of God changes the way we think, then when people begin to say things like that, we're able to say, "Well, you know, actually, I'm not like that at all, but let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the God that I worship that changed me, because I can't take credit for this." That's worship. Next month, we're doing our annual Thanksgiving thing where we provide meals for over families in need. It's worship. We ask people who are either in a life group or they're maybe you and your roommates or you and your family to provide a meal. We'll give you a list of things, go buy all this stuff, and then we'll give you an address and say, "Go bring it to these people." And then as you do that, you worship. How's that worship? Well, that's responding to who God is and what he has done. These are people in need. When we were in need, he took care of us. If you want to sign up for that, you can go to riftchurch.com/thanksgiving. Later on in the service, we're doing our offering. Why do we do an offering? It's a response to who God is, what he's done. He's a generous God. It says in James 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. He has given us everything that we have, and so we respond in worship with our giving. And so we'll do that together. See, our whole lives, when we gather, when we scatter, are all about worship. It's all about understanding that everything we have is from him. Most importantly, our salvation. We are saved by Jesus, not from any merit of our own, but because he lived that sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And placing our faith in him, we have everything. And so we respond in worship to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for what you've done. And we just pray that you would make our lives worship, that you would make our lives a living sacrifice, that you would help us to see those places where we are refusing to lay down our lives, but are exalting ourselves instead of exalting you. And so we just pray that you would transform us. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the promise in Scripture that the work that you have begun in us, you will bring to completion. And so we lean into that on our toughest days. We thank you ultimately for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to collect our offering now. Some red buckets are going to come by. And during this time, I'm going to read from Psalm 27. And we're just going to take this as a time of reflection, a time of considering what God has done for us. And so just sit and listen to Psalm 27 and worship in hearing Scripture read and worship in our giving generously back. This is Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tents sacrifices with the shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord."